We come this morning to the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew. This converted tax collector, as he continues under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the life of Jesus and how the people in that day responded to him. I confess that these first eight verses are some of my favorite verses in Matthew. I want to keep it short because we have the supper today. But it's important, I think, for us to recognize that it is on the heels of what Matthew has recorded, Jesus saying, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." I recommend Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly, if you haven't read it. And you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke, it's easy, and my burden is light. And so here's Matthew, under the Spirit's inspiration, putting together this gospel. And as he's just spoken about Jesus saying, in him there is rest. Yoked to him there is rest. And so now the Holy Spirit would have us hear the first eight verses of the 12th chapter with that in mind. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this is, what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Oh, what a Lord we have. And O is the letter that hopefully will help us understand the four moves that I'll make as we go through these verses. I'm not allowed to say points. As Denny Pruto said, points are not it, it's moves. We have one point, O, what a Lord. But we're going to look at the occasion, then we'll look at the objection, and then we'll look at the orientation, and then we'll look at the obligation. So the occasion is quite clear, isn't it? Jesus and his disciples are taking a Sabbath day's journey. They're walking as far as the Lord would allow them to walk, and as they're doing that, they're walking through a grain field. And if you're like my granddaughter and you see food, you want it. She now knows when I walk to a certain cabinet in the kitchen, there are snacks in there that Papa eats. And so she's at my heels, snack, snack. there's grain. They're hungry. And so they pick the grain, harvest. They thresh the grain. And then they eat the grain. That's the occasion. And apparently there were Pharisees doing the same thing. That is, they were making that Sabbath day's journey, but they looked and they saw, as a good Pharisee ought to, the people of God, the followers of Jesus, doing something they should not be doing, right? They're harvesting, they're working on the Sabbath. And so that occasion brings about this objection. Why are your disciples doing what they're not allowed to do on the Sabbath? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And then when Moses preaches his farewell sermon, the man who said he couldn't speak preaches Deuteronomy. And as he reiterates the Ten Commandments, the Holy Spirit leads him to give a second reason for why you work 6 days and rest on the seventh. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. 6 days, the Lord made everything, and he rested. You were slaves in Egypt, and he delivered you. For these two reasons, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. 6 days as God labored and did all his work. And then rest. Don't even bring an alien in and put him to work. Don't even go to the Gentiles and have them work. Don't even get your animals out and have them work. Because I redeemed you. I redeemed you from that slavery in Egypt where what? You worked and you worked and you worked and you worked. And you knew no rest. And now I've brought you out. And here are the Pharisees. Pharisees have looked at those words of God in the commandments of God. The commandments that as we keep them, we reflect the character and the nature of our Savior. And they do, I say this respectfully, what I fear our forefathers did when they wrote the larger catechism and spelled out what we may do and may not do in obedience to the fourth commandment. They begin to itemize specific things that we ought not to do and specific things that we ought to do. Well, that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. Now, I agree with the confession and the catechism. I stand with them. All I'm pointing out is the Pharisees had their catechism. One commentator said that it's called the Book of Jubilee, that the Orthodox Jews embrace. And in the 50th chapter of the Book of Jubilee, this is some of what they say regarding keeping the Sabbath. Whoever lies with his wife violates the Sabbath. Plans to do anything on the Sabbath violates the Sabbath. Plans to set out on a journey. Plans to set out on a journey violates the Sabbath. Even the completion of work is forbidden. Or plans to buy or sell or draws water or lifts a burden is condemned. And on and on and on and on it goes. All with a desire to be sure we don't violate that fourth commandment. That's very plain. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. But now notice how Jesus would orient the minds of the Pharisees and of you and me. I confess that I perhaps, had I been Jesus, would have quickly pointed them to the Mosaic law regarding farmers and the care of their fields. What did they do? They left the outside perimeter of the field unharvested. Why? They did so that as the people of God, the poor and needy, would have a place for food. I sometimes wonder why we had the Dust Bowl. Because farmers harvested from fence row to fence row. Out of greed. Why do we have so much commerce on the Lord's Day? Out of greed. We can't make enough money in 6 days. We need to have seven. So he wants to not use my solution because really, the harvest laws regarding the outside of the field doesn't tell you when you are to do that, right? So it simply says the food is there for the taking. Not the buying, for the taking. Because how many of us, well, let me talk about that anyway. He orients us, of all places, to a story of what happens when David and his men are hungry. It's in Samuel. I'm sorry, it's in Leviticus chapter 24 that we find the 12 cakes that the priests are supposed to make, and they're supposed to put them on that golden table, and they're supposed to be there each Sabbath, and those cakes, those 12 loaves, they're there, the holy bread, and who's allowed to eat it? The priests. The priests are allowed to eat it. And when you read the account of David coming, he comes to the priest, and he says, We're hungry. And what do the priests do? The priests take the bread and give it to David and say, eat. And by the way, Pharisees, when the priests are doing what they're to do on the Lord's day, slaughtering animals, not just one lamb, as they're supposed to per person on the other days, two lambs. They're doubling their work on the Sabbath, and they're not condemned. And then he orients their eyes away from the temple. He orients their eyes away from all of the types and shadows, from all of the ways that the old administration of the covenant of grace had been unveiled from Genesis through Malachi. He orients their eyes away from the Old Testament emphases to the new covenant, to himself, one greater than the temple is here. And the one who is greater than the temple who is here orients your mind and your heart away from indeed what is necessary to show that you are grateful to God for the marvelous salvation you enjoy as he brought you out of Egypt into the promised land. I'm here, Jesus says. Begin to look at me, Jesus says. Begin to understand who I am, according to all that's written back there that speaks of me. So as you Pharisees want to look at the Old Testament, yes, indeed, there are do's and don'ts that the people of God must obey in order to enjoy salvation. Now listen. They didn't enjoy salvation by obeying what was said on Sinai. Keep these 10 words and you'll be saved. That's not the message of the Old Testament. The message of the Old Testament is bring the lamb, bring the bull. There's got to be a sacrifice for your sin. And I don't think we comprehend quite as we ought to what it would be like day after day after day after day to take that animal to go to the temple and have that animal killed. All of that blood. All of that gore. That's what they had to do in order to be saved. Take the animal and have it slain in their place. They had to understand salvation is by a substitute. Salvation is by someone else. Salvation is not by me obeying, but by me offering this animal on the altar that should be me. On the altar, because the soul that sins is to die. And I don't think we come to understand and appreciate what it was like to live by grace under the old administration of the covenant of grace. Oh, what a Lord. something greater than the temple is here. He wants to change our orientation to see him. So this little pericope of the disciples and Jesus taking this grain and rubbing it and eating it is to bring the Pharisees, to bring you and to me, and to bring all of us to appreciate. Look at me, Jesus says. See me, Jesus says, and hear what I have to say. Hosea already told you. Hosea already told you in the sixth chapter, in the sixth verse. Well, we don't have the verse. Okay. Hosea said, what? I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. What is the obligation? Mercy. 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 Not giving out what's due, but being merciful. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to starve to death? Mercy. Bread. Bread from heaven. Bread from heaven in keeping with my character. 6 days, like I did, you work. The seventh day, you don't go out and get bread. You already have it. Wayne Spear said in class, I remember it obviously to this day, every Saturday we made sure our shirts were ironed and our shoes were polished and ready for tomorrow. And the food was bought for the meal, and the gas was in the vehicle if we drove to church. And we were ready for a day of rest, a day of mercy, a day that we can say, establish, Lord, the work of my hands to the praise and glory of your name. And now I give my hands to the worship of you. Maybe it's a rationalization. A friend of mine said early on, after the gas stations combined credit cards with the pump, so that you could give some grain to your animal so it could continue walking without anybody having to work. A grain field from which grain for the vehicle is provided without work. Danny Pruto inherited a motel. He was not at the front desk on the Lord's Day. If you came in on Saturday, accounts were settled Saturday. you simply left. If you had to have something to eat, yes, indeed, there was food provided. And you could go and you could get food that was provided, because we have to be providing food for those who stay with us. Remember, at midnight, somebody can come and ask for food, and we had, okay. But nobody had to work. There was no commerce going on. Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's recorded in Mark. Matthew and Luke don't give us that. Matthew and Luke simply tell us that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, it says, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And one commentator pointed out that, you know, Jesus wasn't there to defend himself as much as he was there to defend his disciples for what they were doing. And so this particular commentator offered the verse, maybe translated, man is not a slave of the Sabbath, but he is master of it. Do we master the Sabbath? And as I read through everything that's there in the shorter catechism and in the larger catechism regarding what we're to do and not to do on the Sabbath day, and by the way, the standards say we don't call it the Sabbath day. Do you know that? It's the Christian Sabbath. We're so afraid of saying Sunday that we'll say Sabbath, but we don't want to say Christian Sabbath. Why not? I don't know. I find it curious that the point is very clearly made. It's not the Sabbath for us any longer. It's the Christian Sabbath. It's not Saturday. It's Sunday. It's the first day of the week. It's what I prefer, the Lord's Day. Because it reminds us the first day of every week is anticipating the Lord's day, when the Lord will return and his day will be forever. You won't have to work. But it boils down to this when you come to thinking about obligations. Deeds of necessity and deeds of mercy. Deeds of necessity and deeds of mercy. Yes, it's necessary for healthcare people to be on task. Yes, it's necessary for law enforcement to be on task. I find it difficult to find it necessary for athletic contests to partake on the Lord's Day. It's a struggle, particularly throwing ball and that in the yard. You're paying an official? No, they're free that day. And I don't want to get into the weeds. But we're yoked to Jesus. He is the bread of life. And this morning, in the words of institution, we're going to be reminded that the new covenant is established in his blood. And the food that truly sustains us is Jesus Christ. And he's given us a day. He's given us a day to enjoy him and to enjoy his brothers and sisters, his family, to enjoy being together as the people of God, fellowshipping and communing with each other in this grain field as we partake of this meal that Jesus has secured for his disciples. It's this meal that is everlasting life. It's this bread and this cup that satisfies for all eternity. This day is the day the Lord has made unique and set apart from the other 6 days. Because he who is greater than the temple is here with us in the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we ingest him, who in that 6th chapter of John goes on to say, if you don't eat this bread and drink this cup, you don't have life. And the crowds ran away. But we're here because we know Jesus to be our bread and our life, because we are yoked to him. And in him, we know genuine rest. Let's pray.